Well, Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we honor you. We reverence you. And as we study today and take your word in, give us more revelation of yourself. We want to be like Moses. We want to see you more. We want to know your ways, not just your results. So, Father, we tune our hearts into the Holy Spirit today. We'll speak what he says. The voice of another I won't follow. And I believe that each person here is tuned in as well to hear what your Holy Spirit has for each of us today as we go through this study. Thank you, Father, again for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, let's do a review. And it's probably going to be a little longer than normal for two reasons. I just was led that there might be some folks who didn't hear it last week. Plus, this is really important, what we're talking about, because it sets the tone, I believe, for our whole relationship with the Lord. And in fact, some things that I'm going to be teaching at some other venues are going to tie into this, even when we're talking about the way the Lord blesses us. So we talked last week and started talking about so that all the earth may fear him. That's what the title of it was. And I asked you the question, would you like to see the glory of the Lord dwell, tabernacle, stay in our land being manifested? And we all agreed. So we looked at Psalm 85, verse 9, and let's go there. Psalm 85, the ninth verse. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. Why? That glory may dwell in our land. So his salvation comes to those who fear him. And when his salvation comes to those of us who fear him, what should we expect? That his glory will dwell in our land, manifesting his blessings to the people, visibly seen on occasion, demonstrated, as we're going to see in the next verses that we look at, for the world to see. Now, so the starting point of this then is not just the salvation, but it's those who fear the Lord that salvation comes to. So that's the premise for which we're teaching this session today. Then we looked at Psalm 67, and we're not going to look at it, 1 through 7. And the first verses talks about the Lord blessing us. And the psalm closes by the Lord, by talking about the Lord blessing us. And so we ask the question, why? And the answer is because he wants others to see his goodness. So his plan for how nations will learn to fear him, and that he actually uses that word, and will see his ways, he wants to use you and I. And I commented last week, there's not a plan B. This is his plan for us to shine so brightly in every aspect of our lives that people are drawn to us, and you could tie so many scriptures into that. We looked at Proverbs 9:10, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I view wisdom as how to do things. I would say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of living the life in the blessing of the Lord. And at this point, we had not defined now what fear means, because a lot of people think of it as more fright, or you're afraid of him. And yet, the Bible clearly teaches that a lot of it is to be viewed as him in reverence or reverential awe. We also looked at 2 Corinthians 7:1 that ties into what we'd been studying, which says in the King James, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And then this was the phrase that we focused on. Perfecting holiness, how? In the fear of the Lord. So as we learn to have the proper fear of the Lord, this says to me that our walk as we walk out our salvation in fear and trembling, is what? That holiness is going to grow in us as we have the proper attitude, proper view of the Lord. We then looked at Jeremiah 5:22, and it says, "Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence?" And what he's talking about right in that context is who he is. He said, "I'm the one that set the boundary for the sea, and it won't go over it." So he is telling us who he is and saying that we ought to have these spiritual emotions, I'll call it that, rise up in us as we see him as he is. The Amplified then introduces this concept for in this verse and says, "Do you not fear and reverence me? Do you not tremble before me?" So we talk some about that trembling doesn't necessarily mean fright. We talked about if someone were to come to your home who you hold in the highest esteem, be it some world leader or something like that, how would you feel? How would you act differently? What would you do differently? And there would be, for someone like that to come into my home, a little bit of trembling, just at the awe of such a person who was willing to come see me and spend time with me. And then the 24th verse, though, talks about, even though he's so high, even though he's so mighty, it says, "They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord who gives rain." And so he's talking about there are people who just do not fear him because they look more at the earth, at Mother Earth, and says, "Well, it's just going to produce rain. That's just the way it is," without seeing the Creator. They love the creation more than the Creator. And we see that in so many things today that people are just get tunnel vision on that, and it holds them out. And then we looked at Jeremiah 33:9, which is talking about Zion, but we said I don't believe it's talking just about a physical city. It's talking about those who dwell in it, and that is a type of you and I, so we can see ourselves in this. And this is his desire concerning Zion. This is his desire concerning you and I. "Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all nations of the earth." Why? How? "Who shall hear of all the good that I do to them." And then it says, talking about those who see it, "They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it." So here again, we see the Lord talking about his goodness, wanting us to dwell in the fullness of it, to see his blessing manifest in our life, because others will see the fear of the Lord. And we looked at Jeremiah 13:11, which says basically the same thing, a little different format, but it closes by saying, "But they would not listen." And so that tells us that we need to pay attention to what the Lord says about this in the Word. Because as we read his Word, as we get revelation of it, then what's going to happen? Our faith is going to grow, our trust will increase, and these are all things that we're going to see some more of today. So then we talked about fear. And quickly, without going through all the detail, the word, Hebrew word, is Y-I-R-A-H. And it means fear or morally reverence or reverential fear. It's also translated dreadful and exceeding fear and fearfulness. So it's used both ways, which says we need to look at context with which it's being talked about. But a majority of the time, the fear of the Lord, this word is used pertaining to our awe, our high regard, or our respect. And then we look more at the phrase and the construct of the fear of the Lord. And we looked at a bunch of others, the angel of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And what we see every time is the Hebrew takes two nouns and puts it together. So the first noun, which would be for fear of the Lord, Y-I-R-A-T, yirat, is before the word for the Lord. So it's what it's intimating is the Lord's fear, the Lord's angel, the Lord's words. And when we looked at that and where the origin of that word comes, it's translated river. So it's a flowing. So it's like the fear of the Lord is the impact on us of all the flowings from the Lord. And that's the way the picture in the Hebrew reads in one of the Jewish Bibles, or the Messianic Bibles, the flowings of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And an intimate relationship with the special one is understanding. So we take that then, take it in context, we see that all in reverence, and we tie it up with 1 John 4 in 17 and 18, where it talks about perfect love doing what? Casting out fear. So we begin to see we're not to just be afraid, because when we get that being afraid mentality, then we have the idea of, I never know what God's going to do. Is he looking to do this to me or hit me with a bat or what's coming? And we don't have the proper relationship with him. We close by looking at Moses. And Moses basically said, well, who am I to tell them sent me? And he said, I am that I am sent you. So we ask the question then, who do I say he is? We can read this all day long. We can talk about it all day long. But the key point is, what do you and I believe individually, just as it is in many ways? And I told you, for me, if I wanted to sum it up, I would say he's all I'll ever need to be fulfilled in this life. He's all I'll ever need for him to work and conform me to the image of his dear son. And he's all I will ever need to be used by him, working through me to make him known. So those are some of the personal thoughts that I had. And then I gave you a number of scriptures, and I think we read one of them just to get started on it. But today I want to quickly go through four others. And I'm doing this because I want us to increase our awareness of who he is, of the fear, the reverence we have of him based on what the scripture says concerning you. Because it doesn't mean, it's not going to mean as much to you if you think it's, if you're looking to your pastor or to a teacher or someone you respect as to what they think the Lord means. You've got to know this for yourself. So let's look at Exodus 15. And I want to read 25 and 26 to you. And I'm going to go quickly through these so we can get on to some new material. So the Hebrew children have grumbled at Moses right after they left. Just they've seen the miraculous, and now they're fussing already because there's no water. And then Moses, 25, cries out to the Lord and showed him, and the Lord showed him a tree. So he threw the tree in the waters, and the water became sweet. And we know it was bitter waters. And he made for them a statue and a regulation, and there he tested them, or he proved them. And then look what he says in 26. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what's right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will not allow any of the diseases on which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. So the question that I wanted to ask as I read this is, do you see him as the healer for Israel, or do you see him as my healer? Make it personal. That's the view we need to have it. Psalm 5, 2. The second verse of Psalm 5 says, heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to thee I pray. Now, this is David writing, so again, we've got to make the decision. Do we read this is what David felt about God? Or do we take this and have the revelation personally that he is my God? He is my King. He's one I submit to. And then we look at 1 John 3:1. Because they're just these promises are all over, old and new. And it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. So we're back talking about his love, the foundation for all we have in him, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. Yet I would purport to you that there are many Christians who don't see themselves as truly as God's child. And some of this can be because of the way their earthly fathers were. Because if they were not believers and had some difficulties and treated them very harshly, then that's the image they tend to have for their heavenly Father as well. So it's very commonplace. And this is why we have to get to a point where the Word of God takes precedent in what it says if it differs with our experiences. We have to get to that point. And then finally, in Song of Solomon 2:16. It says, the bride talking. So this is you and I in our relationship with Jesus. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And we have to have that settled. I am his. He values me. How much does he value me? Enough that he was willing to shed his blood for you. The one who purchases something is the one who agrees the price is worthy of what is being paid. That's Jesus' view for you. Now in Deuteronomy 28, we have the blessings and the curses listed. And I want to read this, and it's this one is not one of those that I want to end on, so we're going to read one more that's more positive, but I want to read down in the part where it begins to talk about, or it wraps up talking about the curses in verse 58. And what it says is, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book. Now, that's not pertaining to you and I today, because there was one who came before us who did just that, our Lord Jesus. So we benefit from what he did. Then look what it says after that. If you are not careful to do all the words of the law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God. So we need to also begin to think of his name. And when we say his name, we see his person. He is displayed in it. This will stop people saying things when something happens. Oh my God. Because if you really value that, and you refer to him as God, then you'll begin to see that that's not what you want to say because of the reverential awe and fear you have for the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Terry, the God of Ann, the God of Minton, the God of Trey. All of us need to see him in that way. Now go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah has a prayer here in this first chapter. And he's praying for the people. And then the Lord begins to talk. Or he's recounting the prayer that the Lord talked to Moses. And in verse 9 it says, but if you return, talking about the children of Israel, and keep my commandments and do them, to those of you who have been scattered, were in the remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen for my name to dwell. That Zion that we talked about earlier. And they are thy servants, in verse 10, and thy people, whom thou didst redeem. And this is part of the awe and reverence we have from him. By his great power and by his strong hand. And then verse 11, O I beseech thee, Nehemiah says, that thine ear may be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to fear, or New American Standard says, to revere thy name and make thy servant successful today and grant compassion before this man. So we see Nehemiah honors the name. He holds the name of the Lord in such awe that he actually uses this in his prayer with the Lord. So he sees no difference when we talk about reverencing the name of the Lord. We do that because we're looking to the Lord and seeing Him. Now we read Psalm 22, verses 22 and 23 last week. But let me just tell you what we talked about. It's talking about that those who fear Him should praise Him. And so what we begin to talk about and see is our praise flows forth as His goodness, as all His bigness, as all He is flows from Him to us. Then what do? We just honor Him for all that He is and that He is revealing to Himself. Now I want to look this morning as we continue on, and I'm talking about today I've entitled it The Calling or The One Who Calls. And you'll understand that in just a minute. What do we look at? The calling or the one who calls? So before we do get into the depth of that, let's look at Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9. And we'll probably spend a little time like this each week just talking about who the Lord is, so that as we look at Him and His Word, He is magnified in our view. We make Him larger. And I like to say what I believe it's Bill Johnson from Bethel says, never let the devil or what he's trying to do to you get larger to you in your eyes than your God. They're not close. He likes to paint a picture, but it's not true. So in Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9, let all the earth fear thee. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And this is the verse we're going to talk about. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Our Lord spoke, and things happened. We see that, don't we, in Genesis 1. Don't turn there. Just let me read you some. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, then God said, let there be expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And it was. Then God said, let the waters below be gathered in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was. And what I want to just focus on, and then we'll skip down to when we were created, when man was created. The fourth one says, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation plants yielding fruit, and the trees bearing fruit after their kind, with the seed in them on the earth. Notice that phrase, after their kind. Now let's jump to the end in verse 26, where God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then he talks about the dominion or rule that we're to have over all the things. And it hit me, if I can take this liberty, what he's really saying is, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. What he's really saying is, we're going to make man after our kind. Which says to me, the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in you and I, the same one that hovered over the earth, when he hears the voice of the Lord, the words of the Lord spoken, he's going to respond because we've been made after his kind. That's who we are now as born-again believers. Everything that Adam had lost, we have restored to us. Hebrews 1:3, talking about Jesus, says he upholds all things. How? With the word of his power. So everything is held together even today because of the word of his power. And who is speaking the word of the Lord in the earth today? You and I are. Now, we're holding him in high esteem, but I want you to begin to see you've been made after his kind. Don't you think of yourself as anything common. Now, Of ourselves, we're nothing. But because of who dwells in us, there is power in you. There is a ruling and reigning to come alive in you. And there's coming a day when he's going to speak again at the end times. And all the world is going to turn and listen. Look at Psalm 99. And as I just have meditated on these the past several days and read them, every time I read it, just the awesomeness of who my God is. And then I begin to think of the promises that he's spoken concerning me that are mine. Verses 1 through 5 from Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all peoples. Let them praise thy great and thy awesome name. Holy is he, and the strength of the king loves justice. Thou hast established equity. Thou hast executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. And that word exalt there, it's in the verb form for plural. So it's not just talking about one time, but it's indicating a continual, an ongoing basis. Hold him in that high esteem. And worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Holy is he. And then it says a similar thing in verse 9. It repeats it. So this is not the God of Israel. This is your God and this is my God. And this is the way we begin to see him and increase in the fear of the Lord as we make him ours, as he reveals himself to us. And then finally, Psalm 119, verse 120. And I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified. My flesh trembles and shudders for fear and reverential, worshipful awe of you. And I am afraid and in dread of your judgments. Now, let's deal with the last part. They could be in fear and dread of his judgments because what? They didn't have a Savior. They didn't have a man in between God and man. But we have had the man Jesus come. We've died with him. We've been made alive again. We've been raised with him and we're seated with him. And so we don't have to have that kind of dread. When he comes back and his voice shouts and all the world's here and some are scattering in fear and trembling, where are we going to go? Running to Daddy. And that's the example that I thought of as I studied this with our granddaughters and our grandsons. I do not want them to have any fear of me. None. Yet I do want them to know that I have some authority in their life. And that is the difference that we've got to begin to see and get out of any fear so whatsoever creeping in, because he doesn't want us to have that kind of fear that hinders any intimacy with him. And that's what fear will do, is try to cause separation and isolate you. Now let's take a little different twist for a few moments. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, can say that, like me, you've had the Lord tell you to do something and you didn't do it? Or maybe you didn't do it right away and you put it off. And the more you put it off, the more determined you were that I'm probably not going to do it. Because that's why we need to be quick to act, because the devil will talk us out of things. This happened to me. This happened to me when the Lord spoke to me and told me that he wanted me to be ordained. And so I made up my mind, okay, I'll talk to my son about it, who's an ordained minister, and then I'll go talk to my pastors. Well, we went on vacation with my son that summer, and I didn't raise it with him. Why didn't I raise it with him? Well, I'd been praying, Lord, is that really you? Why would you want me to do this? And what was I doing? I was just letting the devil turn my head away from the instruction of the Lord. And long story short, I didn't talk to him at all. And it was a year later when the Lord spoke again, as I was reading a devotion, and I saw a guy on TV, and I read the same words in a devotion that day, and it said, when things are going good in your life, but you know that you're just not stepping where you need to be, go back to the last thing the Lord told you to do and get it done. Well, I was convicted. Why didn't I act on that when he told me? And we can make excuses. Well, I wasn't sure. I wasn't this. I didn't act because I didn't hold him, him and his word in the proper position of fear and reverence. And I think we've all experienced that. Look at John 14. Because our example is not each other, although we can learn from each other, good and bad. But Jesus is our example. And I want to start with 30 because this is a mindset that we need to have as part of our identity. And it will also, when you get this mindset, it's going to increase your awe that you hold Jesus in. Jesus said in verse 30 of John 14, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Do you realize you can say and should be saying the same thing? Because where are you? In him. Now see, when you begin to think about that, you just elevated your view of Jesus and the reverential awe that you hold for the act and the work of the cross. I'll be honest with you. I wrote in my Bible, and I don't know when, it's been years. Me either. So if you're writing your Bible, that's a good thing to write. The devil has no place in me. He has no place in me. And you can say me too. Now the verse we wanted to read was the next one. But that the world may know that I love the Father, Jesus is talking, and he says, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do arise. What's that saying? That he's not going to put off. When he hears from the Father, it's time to get up. This commandment that he's been given is a tough one, but it's time to go do it. And that's the attitude that we have. In John 15:10, if you look over to the next page, well, it's on the same page in my Bible, actually. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide, dwell in, remain in, stay in his love. Now, you may ask, well, what are you going with this? What are you talking about? When we know his love for us, and that love increases the fear and awe that we have of the Lord, of Jesus, then I think, and I really believe, that this is a reason Jesus was able, because he knew him so totally, he was able to say, what he says, I do it, and I do it quickly. Look at Isaiah, the 11th chapter. Isaiah 11. And we'll read, your notes say the first four, but we're just going to read the first three. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, that's David, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Who did that? That's Jesus. And look at what it says about our Lord, in whom we live. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, it goes on to say, and he will delight, in verse 3, in the fear of the Lord. Do you see that Jesus delighted in the way he viewed his Father? I believe it gave him joy. I believe it gave him great encouragement, knowing the all the power of him. Let me read that one to you in the Amplified, verse 3. And he shall make him of quick understanding, and his delight shall be in the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. Reverential and obedient in fear of the Lord. So this is beginning to tie together fear of the Lord with what? Obedience. Now, you cannot separate that fear of the Lord with his love for you, because they both play a role in it. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? His whole goal was that I may know him. That I may know him. What's he saying? I want to see more of who he is. Just like Moses says, who had seen more of the glory of the Lord than any man that I know of in the Old Testament, said, I want to see more. I want to see more of your glory. And that's what, that's that desire, that delighting in that fear of the Lord will produce that desire to know more and more. I kind of think of it this way. Our obedience, our desire to be obedient to him is driven by our love for him. I want to hear, the word says, without, in Hebrews 11:6, that we must know that he is and know that he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. It's also talking about, for without faith, it's impossible to please him. So because of the love I have for him, I want to please him. And everything I do needs to be in faith, which means my obedience will take faith. And sometimes I have to act in faith when my flesh doesn't feel like it. I have to act in faith when I'm not sure I can accomplish or step out and do what he's told me to do. And then, so we're responding to his love, but then when we're not feeling sometime that love like we need to, then because we're anchored in that reverential awe of him, we step out anyway. We're willing to step out because we see him as this awesome God. Now, in thinking about this, when Jesus received a command from the Lord, did he look more at the command or the calling? Or did he look to the one who spoke it? And I would submit to you it's the latter. And I would also submit to you that's why he obeyed quickly. And when he obeyed quickly, the Lord honored it, and everything that he did that he told him to do manifested. There is a relationship in this fear of the Lord. Fear of failure is not an option when you're focused on the fear of the Lord, in other words, the one who told you. I believe this is a real key to John 14:12, where it talks about doing the same works. I remember in Johnson City, we had a lady who was in the seniors Bible study that we taught there on Thursday mornings, who had an adult son who was an alcoholic. And during a time of heavy drinking, and I probably won't say this in correct medical terms, but he was vomiting and he aspirated. He swallowed some of it. And boy, did he end up in a mess. When I was asked to go pray for him in the hospital, and I had seen this gent several times, he was probably swollen. He looked like 2 or 3 times normal. His systems were shutting down. They had him on dialysis, all kinds of things. When I walked in, I was so shocked at it that I just had to spend a few moments and refocus from what? From the command I was given to go pray for him back to you, Lord. If I didn't, it would have impacted my faith. But because we know the Lord told us to do something and his awesomeness to perform it, then we can step back and look there. Actually, some notes. We prayed that for him the curse would be reversed, that he would gain consciousness, that he would have strength restored and wake up in peace. And that's exactly what happened the next day. If I had prayed out of what I was looking at, I'm not sure he'd have left there. But because we see the fear of the Lord, we can place our confidence and our trust in that we see and how we esteem him and the word he's spoken, and he's going to perform it. So this is a real key. And I think it impacts when we minister to the Lord for others. And I think it impacts our ability to receive. Because I would say sometimes we get to looking more at what we're going through and what's bothering than we are to receive our healing as we declare Jesus is our healer. You know, there are some that get into condemnation when that condemnation just grows to where it's bigger than the Lord. Same kind of thing happens there. And I'm learning that we've got to be careful. What I'm doing, what pastors are doing, we cannot look at that calling more in awe of it than we do in awe of the one who called us. And that's really where the title for today said, where's your focus? On the calling or the one who called? Other examples. Abraham, Genesis 22, the 12th verse. Other examples of people who did this. 12th verse, Abraham is ready to let the knife fall on his adult son. And the Lord says, Abraham, and he says, here I am. And verse 12 says, the Lord spoke and said, do not stretch your hand against him and do not do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld your son, your only son. Now, we tend to teach this that the Lord was just testing him and wanted to make sure he feared him. The Lord was proving, and we are, what he proves is when he tells us something, are we willing to do it? But the Lord was not doing it to be mean. He was doing it to what? To position him to receive the glory that was coming in to him. And so we need to understand this, because when we are obedient to what he says to us, he will say to you, just like he said to Moses, I know that you fear me. I know that you hold my name in great awe and that you honor me by doing what I've asked. Now, how could Abraham do this? He could do it because he was told by the Father, this one right here that he was about to slay, from this one is the one who all the seed are going to flow from. So he began to not only revere the Lord, but he's doing what? He's looking at the word in the same way. Not because of the word, but because of the one who spoke it to us. And so that's the way, an example for us, we need to look at it. Jonah. Let's look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Well, I know Jonah was in here earlier this morning. All right. Come on. That's what I'm hunting is Obadiah. And I think, there he is. So, in the first chapter, the 9th and 10th verses, he's on this boat. He's disobeyed the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord because he said, I know if I go and tell him to repent, that you're going to do all these things, that and all the things that you're going to do to him, you're not going to do those things because they're going to repent, and that's going to make me look bad. So he's worried about more about himself than he is about what the Lord says. So the boat's a rocking in the storm. And the guys start to ask him, who are you? And he said, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Well, did he fear the Lord when he didn't obey? Sometimes we say things, and this is what I want you to begin to see, that maybe we're not really the same as we're saying. So the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this to us? Because they knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Sound like they had some fear of him, even though he probably didn't walk in it all the time. And then in verse 14, then they called to the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For thou, O Lord, hast done as thou pleased. So they picked up Jonah and threw him in the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And then look what verse 16 says. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So when Jonah went in the sea and the raging stopped, because the men had seen the work of the Lord, because they had had that disclosed to him, they began to fear. But what I want us to take away from this is that if Jonah had truly feared the Lord more than he had feared, and we're going to get into fear of man a little later on, what man thought about him, then he would have never been in this position in the first place, would he? So fear of the Lord, it is important. It does impact how we act. We're not talking about partial obedience. We're not talking about delayed obedience. But we're talking about prompt and complete obedience. Do most of you have heard of a guy named Bear Bryant who coached football at Alabama? I would assume so. My dad got to know him a little bit, and my dad got to know another gentleman who worked for Coach Bryant at that time, later coached at Auburn, named Pat Dye. They were at a coaching convention one year. I don't know, remember where it was, but I've heard Dad tell the story a couple of times. And Dad and Pat Dye are just standing in the front of the stage about three and a half foot high, talking. And all of a sudden, they hear this voice that says in a rather gruff, deep voice, Coach Dye. Coach Dye recognized that voice. He didn't say, excuse me. He didn't say anything. He turned around and flat-footed that stage, just jumped up upon that stage and stood in his face and said, yes, sir. That's reverential awe. That's the kind of response Jesus had when he heard the Father. He wasn't afraid of him, but he was going to tune his ear to his word, and he was going to do it. And that's what we can walk in. Now, what do we think so often? Well, I blew it. So let's go to Psalm 130. And we focus sometimes more when we don't act right away on I've blown it than we do on how do I make it right again. So Psalm 130. And I'm going to challenge us today that if we have the proper fear of the Lord, then we're going to get it right quick. And if we're not doing that, there's something that's wrong in this relationship that we're striving for. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. In other words, we know there's forgiveness so we can continue in that reverential awe that we hold him in. It's not all out of dread. Fear and repentance. You know, I think a lot of times we feel remorse when we miss it. Distress from some sense of guilt from what we've done. I think sometimes we even feel regret, and we're really sorry. We're very sorry of the wrong. But sometimes we're just very sorry that we got caught or the wrong got identified. And again, I'm not trying to condemn. I just want us to raise an awareness of what's motivating us, the fear of the Lord or. And then there's true repentance, where we realize that we've missed it. We've hurt the one we love. We've disappointed the one we love. and we turn quickly back to Him, and we're what? We're accepted because of the relationship we have with Him. And we can have that confidence to do that because of the reverential awe that we hold concerning Him. Now, when we're missing it, we've got to see it as from God's perspective, not from ours. Because if we start thinking about, well, I missed it, but I thought. And what do we start to do? We start rationalizing. With the fear of the Lord, you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be afraid of turning back to Him because you see Him as the merciful God who's looking at you through the blood of Jesus. So we can stay in that reverential fear even when we miss it. Exodus 9, verse 25. We've had a few plagues take place. Pharaoh is begging Moses time after time, stop it. And I'll do this and I'll do that. In the 9th chapter, verse 25, the hail has come, and there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it was a nation. 25, and the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Now that would create some fear of the Lord, would it not? In the afraid sense. But, and let this phrase sink in, only in the land of Goshen, right there just outside, where the sons of Israel lived, there was no hail, no stealing, no killing, no destroying. So don't ever be afraid to turn back to the Lord. Now look at what Pharaoh did. 27, he sent for Moses and Aaron. He said, I have sinned this time, and the Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Therefore, make supplication to the Lord for me, for there has been enough of this thunder and hail, and I'll let you go, and you'll stay no longer. Now look at what Moses' reply was. Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I'll spread my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and the hail will be no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. When we miss it, when we see things that are wrong, we need to be so focused on total restoration with Him that we don't let the impact of what we're doing and others might see and how it makes us feel and what they're going to think about us. We've got to be so focused on Him that we're playing no games with Him. He knows it already, but that's the sincerity that He wants. And we've all had to deal this at times. 1 Samuel 24:7-24 is another example, and we won't turn and read it today for time's sake, but David and Saul. Saul was really ugly to David, and it started when they were celebrating that Saul's killed his thousands and David's killed his 10,000, and what got him? Pride. And any time that you've got pride rising up in you, it's going to impact the fear of the Lord, your reverence, your awe that you put toward the Lord. So it goes about, and then there comes a time where David has a chance to kill him, but he just cuts the hem of his garment off. And what does Saul do? He said, you've treated me rightly. I'm wrong. And then what's the next thing he does? He's still trying to kill David. So sometimes when we get caught, we're embarrassed and we say we're wrong in our head, but where have we got to have this fear and reverence rise up in our spirit, man, to make sure that we have the right heart there? Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. This is where we can get to in our life. And I want you to see how the fear of the Lord works hand in hand with other aspects. In fact, what we're teaching and talking about here is no different than when we talked about our walking holy. It's no different than what we talked about when we've talked about being led by the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, when it says that if you'll be led by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. All of these are working toward that same goal. And look at what verse 13 says concerning the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. So this tells me that when we are truly walking in the fear of the Lord, it's just going to be another strong influence in our lives to obey what the Lord is telling us to do. It's going to be just like hearing the Holy Spirit. But because you hear the Holy Spirit doesn't mean it's going to happen unless you what? Unless you're obedient to what He's saying and what He does. Let me close. No, let's go to Proverbs 16. This one's too important to skip. Proverbs 16:6 says, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Loving kindness is the Hebrew word hased, which is covenant love. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. So here we have a second affirmation of how we can stay away from evil. But I want you to look at this next verse. Because we often think, okay, the more holy I get, the more reverence and fear of the Lord I walk in, the more the devil's going to come after me. Look at what follows, verse 6. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That doesn't sound like to me we just think because we're walking closer with God that we ought to expect more damage coming our way. I didn't say that we're not going to get attacked sometime. But when we have that fear of the Lord, then we are able to overcome it and walk through what is coming out after us. Proverbs 23, verse 17, and then we'll one last scripture, I promise. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Now, what happens when our heart begins to envy sinners? We've taken our eyes off the Lord and onto the things that appear beautiful in this earth that are not to Him. And look what it says. Don't envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. So you see how the fear of the Lord will help us, will help keep us from evil. Deuteronomy 10. Verses 12 and 13. What the Lord is talking to the children of Israel about. He's told them in verse 11, get up and go on your journey, that you can have the land. And in verse 12 he says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? And look at the first thing he says here. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, and serve Him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep all the commandments and His statutes which I'm commanding you this day. And whose good is it for? For their good. That's the way this verse closes. But what was the first thing he said? And by first, I believe he's saying, if you will first and foremost fear me, hold me in this reverential awe, as my goodness flows to you, then it's going to enable you to do all those things that I'm telling you. Because what's flowing from him? What does he desire to give him? All the good that he is. So I hope today has just built you up a little bit in seeing how walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in this reverential awe, will increase your ability to walk without yielding to a lot of the things that the devil is throwing our way. It plays an important role in our life, much more important than most of us give credence to.